Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. Let's commit this time to God in prayer as we prepare our hearts to be ministered by the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are good. We want to thank you that your Word shapes our life, brings hope and comfort, that your Word comes to us with power, with love, with goodness. And we pray that your glory, that you will be revealed through your Word. We pray also that you would continue to do your good work in our lives, that we may understand your calling, your purpose for us. We invite you to take control of this time to glorify your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled Growing Together. I believe growth is an important topic that we all must pay attention to as the people of God. We have been blessed by the presence of God, by the goodness of God. God has saved us, and God intends for us to grow, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we have to pay careful attention as to how God works in our life, what He is doing, and how we can participate in allowing God to grow us. Last week, Bijoy shared with us about the spiritual disciplines, and as we practice these disciplines, we will see God work in our lives. We will experience God transforming our lives. And I'd like to just continue to invite all of you to think about how God speaks to us. I'll first like to read the sermon text to you. It's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, as you look at this passage, there's a whole list of things that Paul encourages the church to be mindful of. First of all, is to acknowledge those who help you grow, the people who admonish and care for you, to live in peace with each other, warn those who are disruptive and idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, rejoice always and pray continually. And I think we are quite familiar with instructions like this, and we do need to understand why all this is so important. Even as we look at it, we would appreciate the potential this has in helping each one of us grow. As we learn to live in peace, as we learn how to speak to each other and be patient and be filled with the presence of God, that we are thankful and we are prayerful, we do know that God moves within us. And so, before we look at all of this, I believe it's important for us to put this in the proper context. We need to understand that as we read the Bible, God speaks to us in different ways, and God's truth comes to us in its riches, in its depths. And as we understand how to frame these things, we can enjoy the richness of this message. We can see how it can help us to develop a heart for God and how it can make us effective as a church. So, as you look at this slide, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at Thessalonians 5, 12, 18, and we're going to ask ourselves why this matters. Next week, we'll look at Matthew 18, another chapter that speaks about the relationships in the church. But today, we're going to look at some of the issues that come within a church that comes from the world. So there's this whole idea of being a consumer or a disciple, a church having a hierarchy or being a family. It's about love. And then we will go to the passage and understand how all the other ideas provides a good foundation for us to understand today's text. Now, first of all, we must be very clear that we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I think when you read the Bible, when you pray, this must be the most important agenda in your heart. It is Christ who called us. It is Christ who died for us. It is Christ who leads us. Everything we do, everything we are, is about Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is the Lord invites us to be His people, to bear witness for His glory. And as you look at these verses, it says, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. And so there's so many verses in the Bible that invites us to imitate Jesus Christ, to know Him, to be in Him, to be part of His work. And you find that the scriptures that is given to us, the whole teaching and the verse that we read, speaks much about equipping the church to do this work. As you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you can see, it's all about developing and growing, and everybody must grow. The entire church must be built up. And again, this well-known verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what you see here and what you have seen in the text, that all this is for the purpose of aligning our lives to Jesus Christ, to know Him, to represent Him, to do His work. And this is a very important thing that God invites us to do. So very much like the spiritual disciplines, the church must be trained in all the ways that God commands us to be a people that will represent Jesus Christ, so that we may grow together in faith. So what's interesting is it matters who we are. So if you look at a slide, whether in the church or in the world, we should ask the question who we are. And if there is a proper discipling process, if we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, then we are the same, whether in the church, in the world, at home, or in the workplace. Now, even as we talk about these subjects, as much as we are talking about relationships within the church, we must realize, you know, as we forge good relationships, meaningful relationships within the church, that would be the basis, that would be the place where God would train us to develop good relationships outside the church, to exemplify God's love and kindness. It's in the context of being equipped within the church, we are trained to serve the world, okay, to represent Christ to the world. So you see, we cannot be one person in one place. When the Spirit moves, He takes control of our entire lives. And we see that in the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And when they follow Him, wherever they are, they represent Him. They bear His love. They do His work. So what we are doing here is not just talking about relationships that remain within the church. It is a relationship that moves outward. We are not talking about ministries that just happens within the church. This is not about getting you to join the worship team or the usher team or the Sunday school, whatever ministry. But this is about being a disciple of Christ, representing Christ to all people. And how that begins, you know, how that works out from within the church. Now, what's interesting as you look at our world today, We are very big on becoming spectators and consumers rather than disciples, okay? And as you look at the definition, a consumer says, what do I stand to gain and acquire? A spectator is a person who watches. And if you look at all the pictures, you know, the world has changed so much that it just invites us to consume and to watch and to consume and consume for ourselves. So there is so many things from the internet to the television programs, and it goes on and on. And you find this kind of ideas has infiltrated the church. The church tries to be something that can be sold, okay, that can be easily consumed. It wants to be cool and relevant. And we have seen many moves like this take place. People relying on technology, on personalities, on accessibility, people trying to imitate the patterns and what's trending in the world. And so the church wants to be an influencer. It wants to promote labels, trends, and create a very good feel or positive mood. All right? So you can see that the world trains us to consume. And that's what we tend to bring into the church. And sadly, sometimes some churches tend to follow that trend. But God does not want us to be such people. Okay, so when you look at the text that we read, it is not a language of consuming. It's a language of participating, of transformation, of sharing, of caring, of building bridges, of doing the things that God has called us to do. And so it's not a passive text, and Jesus is never passive. When he speaks to us, he moves us into action. So there is this, quotation from Sky Chitani. Okay, and he says this, and this is very interesting. Okay, when we approach Christianity as consumers, rather than seeing it, our faith as a comprehensive way of life, an interpretive set of beliefs and values, Christianity becomes just one more brand we consume along with Gap, Apple, and Starbucks to express identity. Okay, so this is so true. All right. You know, what Christianity is, a comprehensive way of life. It must change everything. And that's what the text is telling us. It must change the way we relate to others. And that change begins, you know, in the church. And another thing he says, the demotion of Jesus Christ from Lord to label means to live as a Christian no longer carries an expectation of obedience and good works, but rather the perpetual consumption of Christian merchandise and experiences. And this is a very interesting observation, simply because it's something that many people can fall into, where you come to church and you want, all right, to have a certain experience. You want to receive a certain thing rather than developing a relationship with Christ where he is your Lord. So I think you can understand clearly where all this is heading. Perhaps even in our lifetime, even me, as I was attending many churches, and I have been guilty of this, where you just want to hear good things, experience good music, experience things that will suit to your taste and makes you feel better, without really thinking about the content, without really thinking about the decisions that I must make before Jesus Christ, without really thinking the choices that I make every day must be aligned with who Christ is. And there is not much thought about faith and a relationship with God. Okay, so we tend to be distracted this way simply because the world works this way. We tend to move in this direction because this is the kind of world we live in. And therefore, we should be very careful and ask ourselves in our Christian walk, are we just spectators? Are we just coming to church to consume? Or is this about discipleship? Is this about establishing a relationship with God that would change our lives? So the disciples is called, and that's the amazing thing. Okay, he's not asked to watch. He's asked to follow. Okay, we all are invited to be the followers of Jesus Christ. And we are invited to represent Jesus Christ, to be part of His work in this world. And I think what we can see is that God is doing a very urgent work. And since the cross and the resurrection, God has revealed His plan of salvation. And now He's inviting all people to know His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to put their faith in Him. Therefore, God is setting everything in place, reaching out to people. He's challenging the governments, the powers of this world, through the life of Christ, which is embodied by the church. Okay, and that's the amazing thing. We are called to be the light. We are called to reflect His glory. We are called to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, because Christ lives in us. And this is far from being spectators. This is far from just us consuming. It is an amazing calling to represent who God is. And as you consider what I'm saying, what it means to be called, you can understand why the text is so important, why developing ourselves is so important, because God has set us apart by His will, by His power, by His Spirit to do His work. So let's not be stuck and let's not fall into the temptation of being consumers, okay? Let's be aware of this trend. Let's not be the kind of people who is so caught up with our experience that we ignore the truth of God, where we don't pay attention to the call of God. So let's move on. The other challenges that happen is seeing a church as a hierarchy and not a family. Now, we understand this. Perhaps if you have read church history, you would understand that this was a very, and still is a very big problem in the church. So it's the church, it's about power. And since it's about power, it's worldly. The environment within the church is very competitive. And it's very self-centered, okay? Yes, the consumer also is self-centered. But this is a different way, okay, of thinking of oneself, where oneself sees where they are in the hierarchy, whether they are on the top or in the bottom. So it's interesting when you think about church. When you set a church as a hierarchy, it can be very attractive. It's like MLM, okay? Multi-level marketing organization, where you try to work yourself to the top. So you just need to advertise who is who and who is on the top, who has greater power, who has more access, okay, to the leadership, who are the special members, okay, and whose children can be in the Christmas plays and who can be in the worship team. So the list goes on. And a kind of competitive spirit is created as to see who is the better, who is the worse. I think we have a good example of this idea when you look at the letter of 1 Corinthians, that church had this problem. And this problem is in many of our churches. And again, this is a temptation we face simply because the world thinks this way. So that is the problem of a hierarchy. It's thinking of who is better, who is worse, who is on top, who is at the bottom. And this is a huge contrast to a church being seen as a family. So when you talk about hierarchy, it's about work, it's about achievement, it's about CEOs, it's about numbers or whatever KPIs, and it is a very driven atmosphere. So it's very much like in some of your workplaces. So there's all this pushing, all this achieving, all that counting. and it's just drawing people to move up. And as you can see, this is a very toxic environment. Okay, we should never compare ourselves to one another in this way, and the church should never be about power in this sense, because Jesus clearly represents something entirely different than this. But as you look at all this, it is kind of easy for us to slip into such a thinking, you know, where we would just look at ourselves and think of our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and compare ourselves with other people and rate ourselves where we are in this whole structure. And then we can talk to each other in a way that rates, you know, puts people in their respective places. Okay. And I think all of us is familiar with this kind of behavior and talk. And if you look at the text we read, if we were to practice helping, guiding each other, teaching and praying for each other with such a mindset, you find that all those things will go wrong. In fact, it will go terribly wrong. Okay, because the motivation is wrong. The call for success is too strong, that we are driving people to do things so that an organization or a person can attain success, rather than that person coming before the Lord and knowing Him as their Savior. So it's an entirely different environment, and that goes also with the consumer church. So we must be clear that when we look at the scriptures, we must be careful of what are the forces that is motivating us, that is leading us to talk to each other, ask each other to do things, correct each other. We should be mindful what are the forces that is leading us to pray or not to pray for each other, and how we look at each other. So what's amazing about God's understanding of a church, He sees the church as a family. And there are many illustrations in the Bible that show us this. Well, the first verse shows us that Jesus is very clear that He will not tolerate disciples who would want to develop a hierarchy that is fashioned after the world. He tells them, when the 10 heard of this, they became indignant with James and John. So James and John was asking, you know, Jesus, if they could be seated on the left and right hand side of Jesus when He comes. And then Jesus called them together and He said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus clearly says He's not on the top of the hierarchy, okay? Yes, He is God, and if there's any person who deserves to be the top, it's Him. And He is Lord, but He says, your Lord has chosen this path. I came to serve, okay? I came to give my life, and that's the example that you must follow. And therefore, everything that we do comes from such a spirit, okay? And as we consider these instructions, you find that Jesus cared for His disciples and saw them as His brothers and His sisters, and they were all the children of the Father. As in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship." So what's interesting is Jesus keeps telling His disciples, all of them matter to Him, and He would not want to lose any one of them. Okay, so He cared for them, He developed them, He looked to them with love. And yes, okay, they all were different. And in the world, yes, there are more talented people, there are lesser talented people, and so forth. But all this does not matter in the way God relates with his people, because they are all his family. Okay, they are not his employees. They are not randomly selected people to promote his label. They are his sons and his daughters. And if any one of his children needs his attention, he is there for them. And he has aspirations, dreams for each one of them. And the list goes on. And you can see that's why the church works very differently. It is not about one person becoming the symbol of success. It is not about one person climbing the ladder. It is about getting all to come, all to grow. And therefore, one person, his life is about helping the others. As much as he grows and is responsible for his growth only can take place when he pays attention to the growth of others, when he cares for others. And Jesus illustrates this again and again through his parables, okay? Everyone matters, all right? You know, whether the first or last, you know, God wants to bring all of them into his fold, into his will. So, as you look at the greatest commandment, when the question is asked of Jesus, let me read the text, Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love God, love others. So you can see it's very clear. Every instruction that is given, every commandment that is given hangs on these two commandments, to love God and to love others. And therefore, it is a family that can contain this vision. It is a disciple of Christ, not a consumer, that can contain this vision. What drives us, what moves us, what makes us pray, what makes us grateful is this whole idea that God is restoring a relationship of love between us and him and us and others. And so the goal of each Christian is to thrive in this command, because it is a blessing. It brings beauty, healing, reconciliation, and sets things right. It breaks down every wall between races, between ages, you know, between men and women, young and old, simply because the love of God can do this. So rather than being caught in a cycle where it's about consuming, it's about being a celebrity, you know, where others can consume and we can consume, or having power, it's about loving God and loving others. And that's what Jesus shows us. So it's interesting, even when Paul speaks to the church, this well-known passage, he was talking to a church that was so caught up with power and with the consumption of power and other things. He was bringing them back in line with what God has called the church to be. And he was telling them what it means to be a spirit-filled church. And we often read this text during weddings, but this is about the church. So it says, "If I speak in the tongue of men, of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, then if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And this is a very powerful statement, because we all can be totally caught up with the gifts of tongues and understanding of mysteries and knowledge. And people would love to consume all these things. You know, prophetic gifts, a faith that can move mountains, that would be impressive. To have leaders who are so sacrificial, you know, who give themselves to a hard life and impress everyone with their commitment and their dedication. And all this is out there, and it attracts so many people. It can draw people to church. It can impress people with its power, with its eloquence, with its, the depth of its knowledge. But Paul is saying, all this adds up to nothing if we do not have love. Simply, like Christ, he embraced the cross because he loved us. Okay, and that's what John 3:16 says. What God did, what Christ did, what the Holy Spirit does within our hearts is an expression of God's love for this broken world. And that's why the cross speaks to us so dearly. Christ was not pushed into that place. His arm was not twisted. This was a sacrifice that came out of love, knowing that we have all drowned in sin, lost, dying apart from God, destined to eternal death. And God came and rescued us because he loved us. Now, why all this is important, I'm sure you can see it as you think about the text that we have read. You know, all those things matter only if there is love. If we understand the love of God. And this is so important. You know, after serving many years in the church, there's still the temptation to rely on gifts, on talents, on abilities. You know, when you think about being in a worship team, I've attended so many of this training sessions on worship, and I've done few myself, and everyone wants to know the secret formula. Everyone wants to know how to develop their talents, their giftings. But at the heart of it, worship comes from a heart that knows the love of God, that has experienced the love of God. Not only received it, but have seen the love of God transform his or her life in a way that it has overflown from their life towards broken people, hurting people, to those around them in a meaningful and sacrificial way. And it's in that growth, in that experience, worship is rich. Is good. Worship no longer is in the hands of certain professional musicians, but rather it is enjoyed in the privacy of your rooms, simply because the truth is right in front of you. The reality of God's goodness in your life is something you live with. And that's what Paul is telling the church. You know, we just want to do this, we want to do that, in order to do this and do that, we have to get this, we have to get that, we have to be like this. But you are forgetting, you know, that all these things we are pursuing, we should pursue because we love someone. We care for somebody. We want to see them grow. We understand the depths of Christ's love for them. And that's the reason we work hard. We care, we sacrifice, we develop our gifts so that others may grow. And that's what Paul is telling us, the word is telling us. And so as you look at this passage, it goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So because it is love, it is kind, it rejoices, it always trusts, protects, hopes, and perseveres. And because it is love, it will not envy, it will not boast, it will not be proud, it will not seek to dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it does not keep records of wrong and delight in evil. But if you pursue power, that is what you'll become. If you pursue greatness, if you're just thinking about consuming, then the second list is a path that we will fall into. So all this provides the foundations of Paul's instructions to the church. And we'll go back to that text. It says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As you consider the verse and think about what I've spoken, I pray that you begin to understand that what God is asking us to do comes from a very beautiful place. These instructions are rich and meaningful, simply because what holds it is a heart for other people. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ. It is a holy calling that we are set apart as instruments of God's love and goodness to nurture, to develop the church. And this is our work. And therefore, we would truly be grateful for the many people that God has used to develop us. We would be mindful of those relationships. And I have to say, it will be arrogant of me not to say this, that my whole Christian formation is the result of many other Christians, what they have written, how they have reached out to me, how they have spoken to me. And even to this day, it is sustained by such relationships. God has used others to teach me and even correct me and rebuke me. And all that has been a blessing in my life. And you can understand the instruction for peace. Simply because when we have no selfish desire, when we are not grabbing power, when we are thinking about the other, then it is easier to move in this direction. And what I want you to pay attention is those three following instructions. Warn those who are disruptive and idle. Encourage the disheartened and help the weak. So it's interesting, because there is love, there is this ability to discern, the different challenges that people face. I've been in situations, where people would warn the disruptive and idle. They will warn the disheartened and they'll warn the weak. Okay. Only one cure, the same hammer for all situations. But you find that love allows us to be thoughtful and sensitive. Everyone is not in the same category, and none of us are in the same category throughout our times. We move from one to another. Let's say if one of you lost someone who is dear to you, you will be disheartened, you will be weak, and you will need encouragement, and you will need help, you know, to hold you. That's the Greek word. You need people to hold you with love, with care, and keep you going. There are times where all of us, we will be in a season where we are rebellious, and a warning will help us, wake us up to get us back in line. As in the early church, there were times of persecution and difficulty, and it was important for the church to encourage one another. Now, love allows us to see the difference. Love allows us to understand, you know, what people need. When God's love operates in our life, we begin to be sensitive to the needs of others. And we are very clear about our agenda in helping them to grow in the goodness of Christ. And that comes to the next command: be patient with everyone, because everyone matters. Everyone is going through different challenges. Everyone has different personalities. Everyone has different struggles, okay? It's not just the struggles that are unique to you or me. It's not just me seeing the world through my own lenses, but rather to understand, to learn, to grow. And Christ's love allows for such understanding. And because God loves us, and because God is doing this wonderful work through our lives, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to pray with faith and expectation, because this is who God is to us. I do invite you, I do challenge you to think about these truths. The church is a beautiful, bride to Jesus Christ. It is something that He is building. And the potential of the church is amazing, simply because we are called by Him to be His body. But then, in order to fully appreciate, you know, what it means to be a part of a church, we must look to Him. We must understand what's important, and we must pay careful attention to the disruptive forces that Satan would bring into the church through worldliness, the power that he would use to corrupt us, the kind of forces that he would move us to be consumers, to be sensual, to be thinking more about our experience rather than who God is and experiencing God for who He is. Only when we are able to put our trust in Him and allow Him to bring all these things together, we will begin to fully understand that God is doing this good work in our lives every day. He is with us. And these commands is an expression of His presence in us, in the church. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We are truly grateful for who You are. We are truly grateful for our calling. And we pray that You would anoint us, that You would pour out Your Spirit. In these times, in this season, we pray that You would raise Your people, Your church, that we will be that city on the hill, that we will be that beacon shining with Your glory and Your goodness. Dear Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes to see each other through Your eyes, to understand that the words of encouragement that comes from us, the kindness, the concern that You want us to express, is a gift that You have poured out into our lives. It is Your love, Lord, that moves all this. And as we seek these things, What we are seeking is for your love to be expressed in all things. So Lord, pour out your love into our hearts. A love for you. To love you with all our heart, soul, strength, our mind. And to love others. Let's continue to look to God as we worship Him. Father, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for speaking to us. We want to thank you for your presence with us. And we pray that you continue to challenge us to pray, to seek your face, to grow in your love. Let us rise. Let us believe that we all matter to each other. We pray that you continue to unite our hearts. So, Lord, as we express your love will overflow from your church to the world around us. Give us wisdom and understanding. In in the light of who you are. No matter what is happening, you are Lord. You have risen from the dead. You are victorious, and there is no power that can come against you. So let us rise with hope, with faith, holding on to this good news, expressing this blessing with joy. We thank you, dear Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.